Gracious God, we come to you this morning expectant, hopeful, looking to the scriptures to hear your word. God, make us aware of your presence, aware of your grace, aware of the ways that you're moving in our lives, aware of the ways that you're moving through our lives. Encourage us, build us up, send us out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I was a little story to start off. I was driving on the 10 freeway on Thursday in the pouring rain, trying to get downtown for a meeting. It was dark, the freeway was crowded. Cars were just crawling along, inching along. So as I was crawling along, I pulled up to the side of a Metro bus. And I was struck by the advertisement that was on the side of the bus. The advertisement was for a movie called OG, starring Jeffrey Wright. But the tagline is really what caught my attention. The tagline says this: "The journey outside starts inside." The journey outside starts inside. Now, I haven't seen this movie. I don't think it's even out yet. But I did watch the trailer, so as much as I know about it. The movie OG is about a man named Louis Mankins during the final weeks of his 24-year prison sentence, where he's serving for a violent crime that he committed as a young man. Now, as an older man with freedom on the horizon in this movie, Lewis is nervous and uncertain about picking up life outside again. He's become reflective, he's wiser, he's changed. He's a different person now, and he can't get a grip on what life will be like on the outside. At some point in the movie, while he's still in prison, Lewis has to sit across from the woman whose brother he killed all those years ago. And he tries to make the case to her that his time in prison has reformed him, that he's tried to use that time to become a better human being. But she replies with sadness. And she says this: "I'm sure that you're a different person, but I don't want you to get out. You should remain in prison for the rest of your life." Pausing, Lewis is surprisingly sympathetic to her judgment. He says, "There are many days that I wonder if you're right, if this is where I belong." The pain and regret of his choices convince him that at his core, he is the sum of his mistakes, that that's who he is. The journey outside starts inside. What does that mean? Think about it. You always live your public life from the place that you are inside, right? You always live your outside life from where you're at on the inside. If on the inside I'm hungry for validation from other people, I'll live my life as a people pleaser on the outside. If on the inside I feel anxious all the time, I might snap at people often on the outside. We act and behave and react in the world based on what we have going on the inside, based on who we believe ourselves to be on the inside. See, Louis Mankins is nervous because he isn't sure who he is going to be on the outside once he gets out there. Who am I now? Am I my past, my fears, my struggles, my baggage? Am I the sum of my achievements? Why do I feel like a different person inside than in public? How do I get my outward life and my inward life to match? The journey outside starts inside with who you are, with who you believe you are, with what your identity is. Where do you get your identity from? So today this message is called belonging in the beloved. And it comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 38. Listen for God's word from Scripture, and you'll see there in this passage, there's a lot of genealogy. There's a lot of names. This is Jesus' baptism and his genealogy. So we're going to go ahead and read all of the names. We're going to have fun. We were going to have a little more fun earlier. We couldn't get the software to work, which means that you wouldn't have seen any of the names, and you just would have been hearing me read them forever. So, but now you can follow along. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Yeah. Fans of the English Standard Version. And this is what God's Word says. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jenai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Addi, the son of Kozam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Joram, son of Mathat, the son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menah, son of Mattatha, here we go, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, the son of Boaz, son of Salah, Neshon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, son of Isaac, Abraham, Terah, Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, Noah, son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. Let's pray again. God, you are good. God, we thank you for the scripture. We ask your Holy Spirit to come, make this word alive to us. Show us who we are. Show us who you are. And make us bold to live this out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Where do you get your identity from? In the passage we heard last week, wild John the Baptist has just come out of the desert, rebuking and calling Israel to repentance, announcing that the time was full with anticipation for God's coming. He said, hey, God is coming. The kingdom is at hand. The time is nearly here. It's time to demonstrate your willingness to take God seriously. And this baptism will symbolize that. Come. This is what he says. And as they came, some Israelites shook their heads at this wild man prophet. Come on, John. We're children of Abraham. This whole thing's a little dramatic. We have Abraham as our father. We're children of God's promise. We're heirs of God's blessing. We're good, man. Calm down. You know as well as I do that these sinners and Gentiles, they need this thing about repentance. They need this call. They're in danger of judgment. Not the chosen people with the patriarchs and with the prophets. And John says to them, Oh, yeah? God can raise up children for Abraham from these rocks. In other words, Oh, you think you can stand on that? You think you can stand on being a child of Abraham, this pedigree? You think being a child of Abraham is the identity that gets you off the hook? Right? You see, being a child of Abraham is a big deal in the Old Testament. It means you're in the covenant. You're part of the people to whom God has promised his faithfulness. Of course, someone would be proud of that. But in this unfolding scenario at the River Jordan, where John was announcing the coming of God, being a child of Abraham was an identity that was functioning to keep people from encountering God. No, we're good. No need to hear this word from God. Don't need to change. In this scenario, being a child of Abraham was functioning as a false security blanket, guarding their sense of self from the prophetic word of God's messenger. Right? That's serious. That's an identity problem. Where do we get our identity from? We live in a time and culture where there's constant ongoing conversation about identity and significance and belonging. Who are you at your core? Who belongs? What makes me valuable? You're just like those who approached John the Baptist were avoiding God by locating their significance and security and identity in the fact that they were children of Abraham, right? So too, we are constantly tempted to avoid God by locating our significance, our identity, in 1,000 different places besides God. We're tempted for that. And it's not a new story. It's not our unique story. We can see this story play out with the first parents way back in Genesis. Created to know their significance, security, and identity in the glory, love, and tenderness of God, Adam and Eve were tempted to find it in the prospect of gaining wisdom and knowledge outside of their relationship with God. You see that? And their life unravels. They become ashamed, wounded. Their acute sense of inadequacy and vulnerability makes them sow leaves together to cover themselves up. They become afraid of the God who, despite their running and hiding, calls after them. Where are you? Where are you? What fig leaves have we sown together to cover our vulnerability and fear and inadequacy? What identities have we draped over ourselves so that we can try to say, there, now I matter. Now my life is significant. Now I'm someone. We try to do that, establish our somebodyness apart from God in broadly two categories. Stay with me here. Two categories: living up to all the standards and giving up on all the standards. Keeping the rules and disregarding the rules. Two ways we often try to establish our somebodyness, our identity, apart from God. The first way is living up to all the standards, right? Demonstrating our competence, our belonging, our achievement in order to feel valuable. That first way says something like this: I'm going to work really hard to prove that I'm valuable, to prove that my career is important, to prove that I'm talented, to prove that I'm smart, to prove that I'm legitimate, to prove that I'm a good person, to prove that I'm woke enough, to prove that I'm religious enough, to prove that I'm one of the people on the in crowd, like a child of Abraham, to prove that I'm a good enough spouse or mother or father or brother or sister. And once I do that, then I'll have the significant identity that I've been hungry for. Then I'll finally hear that voice that tells me I'm okay. that tells me that I matter. We try to be someone apart from God by measuring up to some standard, by reaching some plateau that always feels out of reach. But we've put our hope there, so we keep reaching for it. We keep clawing to it, right? Trying to keep the rules, keep the standards, reach it. Try to be somebody. But there's a second way that we try to be someone, to secure our identity. Second way. The first way is by following the rules and trying to measure up. The second way we try to find an identity is by disregarding all the rules. Follow me here. By saying, no, rip it up. I'm paving my own way. When our identity lives here, we're saying, my total independence and autonomy is freedom to me. I'll use my money how I want. I'll use my body how I want. I'll use my words how I want. And it's wrong for someone to suggest otherwise, to impose on me. When I'm free of all constraint, when I'm free of all undue obligation, when people finally get off my back, when the church gets off my back, when my parents get off my back, when the man gets off my back, then I'll be good. Then I'll be okay. Or, hey, I'm going to keep disregarding everything because I'm already so far gone. There's no reason to turn around. I'm trying to be someone by disregarding. That's the second way. The first way is living up to it, right? The second way is disregarding all of it. Two ways we try to secure our somebody-ness. But what do they have in common? What do they have in common? Both are ways that we hide from God by trying to achieve what he freely gives. Seeking identity through rigid conformity or through stubborn unconformity, these are both fig leaf approaches to securing our identity. Both are ways we try to drape on a meaning and significance that never fully works, that never covers enough. It never brings that secure sense of self we hunger for. Both are ways we hide from God, whether by measuring up or by just refusing to play the game. The fig leaves keep going brittle. They keep breaking and leaving us desperate to figure out who we are and how to be okay. We become like those Israelites staring down at John the Baptist saying, but don't you get it? I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need this. I don't need this repentance. And he says, you think that'll save you? You think that's your ultimate unshakable identity? It'll crumble. It can't sustain the weight of what you need. A significant identity can't come from our own striving, by our own invention. Where do we get our identity from? How do we get a significant, ultimately secure identity that's not going to leave us helpless, desperate, burnt out, and alienated? How do we get the ability to live our journey powerfully, authentically, from the inside out? There's only one alternative. There's only one alternative to trying to achieve the identity we need, and that's freely receiving that identity, an identity we didn't have to strive for, an identity we receive as a gift of love. Scripture says that at the waters of the Jordan River, as the crowds pressed in on John the Baptist, his cousin, Jesus, made his way to the front of the crowd. Here, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, before any miracles, before any Sermon on the Mount, before confounding the elders in the synagogue, before calling disciples, before breaking bread, before doing anything, Jesus receives the affirmation of his identity and mission as the Messiah, the deliverer, as the Holy Spirit anoints him in the form of a dove, commissioning him for his messianic ministry. Jesus hears the affirmation of God the Father. You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. In you I delight. And here's the gospel. That God is well pleased with Jesus is good news for us. How? See, where Adam and Eve had marred their relationship to God by hiding away with fig leaves, Jesus stands openly, not hiding, freely before God in the waters of baptism, fully faithful to his God-given identity. Where they hid, he stands freely. Where some in Israel had grown numb to God's call by smugly settling back into their identity as children of Abraham, Jesus moves willingly into God's call as the beloved Son of God and true child of Abraham's promise. Where you and I avoid God by seeking significant security and identity outside of relationship with God, Jesus presses further into his relationship with God, further into his identity as the beloved. You see that? What did Jesus' identity mean for him? What did it require of him? What did remaining fully faithful to God mean for Jesus? For Jesus, living fully into his God-given identity as the Messiah meant that he would have to give everything up, go all the way to the judgment of the cross for the sake of love. That was his mission. That was his identity. See, a word on judgment. See, there's this natural consequence when we're running from God. Divine justice is where the road ends. There's nowhere else to go. Divine judgment comes when what we want is to build our lives and ourselves on something other than God, and God hands us over to that desire. The desire that we want. He gives us the separation that we were seeking. That's the ultimate unraveling. But the gospel is that Jesus, as the perfectly well-pleasing Son of God, took our place, took the alienation, the forsakenness, took our sin, and extinguished it in himself in order to give us his unshakable identity as the beloved of God, the one who is delighted in, anointed by the Spirit, set on a new path. See, in a remarkable exchange of grace, because of God's great love, Jesus' delightfulness, his identity as uniquely beloved, is placed on us, is sung over us as if we were the ones standing in the River Jordan, hearing the voice of the Father. Is that not good news? That is an unshakable, immovable, joyful, certain identity. So instead of clinging to fig leaf identities that wither and break when we try to make them our source of value or significance, we get Jesus' unshakable identity that endures. So that God now embraces us with family tenderness and delight and says, you are my child. In you I am well pleased. In you I delight. You are my beloved. Amen. This gospel of our adoption, we're adopted into God's family, this gospel is why the Apostle Paul can write to the Christians in Rome and say this. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus' identity as God's uniquely beloved Son is ours when we turn in gratitude and openness to God's love. We're restored to loving union with God as his own, brought into his family, as Paul says, with all the rights of an heir. With all the rights of an heir. This is grace. This is the rewinding of our unraveling. This is the hope for our desperate pursuit of significance and security and meaning and life apart from God. We become heirs with the unthinkable right to call God Abba, Father, which is an Aramaic word. It says all the intimacy and familiarity of a word like dad or daddy. That's an unthinkable right. It's a right in Christ. Your right to call God dad. And in another parable in Luke, crawl up and sit in his lap and tell him what you need. The point is this: God has brought us near by taking away whatever obstacles we had put in his path. Not only because he loves us and wants to restore us, not only that, but also because he wants to send us into the grace and power of Jesus. Not only because he loves us, not only because he wants to restore us, that's true. That's truer than anything, but also because he wants to send us. Here's my final point. Not only do we get the beloved identity of Jesus by faith in what he's done for us, but we also get his mission and purpose too. How so? Well, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism, empowering him, filling him, and sending him in his ministry. And where does he send him? Immediately in chapter 4, into the wilderness. As God's beloved children, we're filled with the same Holy Spirit that fell on Jesus at his baptism, empowered and sent to be about the things that Jesus is about. Embracing others, forgiving others, sacrificing in love, doing justice, announcing the good news of the gospel, praying for each other, seeking the welfare of the city that we live in. See, if our identity is in Christ and the Spirit sends Jesus, the Spirit sends us too. So let's not forget, just as we've been sought by the Spirit, just as God has come after us, Jesus, by his Spirit, is still seeking to draw other people, others, into renewed relationship with God based on the gift of his beloved identity. We are graced to serve that mission of healing right alongside Jesus. As co-heirs, as beloved children. That's not a fig leaf identity. That is an unshakable identity. This is a purpose beyond whatever fig leaves we try to sew together or whatever pedigrees we try to assert. This is an inner life that can fill us and empower us to be good news and good disciples in our outside lives. If the journey outside starts inside, let it start with the inner work of the Spirit and the voice of the Father saying, "You belong here, my beloved child. Follow Jesus into the world for the sake of love." Let it start there. I want to give us a second to pray silently, to listen for the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved. Walk in this beloved identity." I want to give us some space just to be still, just to listen, just to hear, to pray. Then I'll close us in prayer. Father, how deep is your love? God, that you would go to such great lengths to pursue us when in our natural way we were running from you. Thank you that you sing over us that we are your beloved. Holy Spirit, may we walk in that newness of life as new creations in Christ. May we walk in the boldness of a child that can just crawl into their parents' lap. And demand their parents' attention. So great is your love, you receive us. May we rejoice in